Good morning. On the 14th of February, which is in 2 weeks' time, we're going to make some promises to each other. We're going to commit to behave in ways that reflect what it means to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And on that day, we're going to resolve to reject gossip and assume the best of intentions in each other. We're going to resolve to take initiative to restore damaged relationships and actively work towards forgiveness. And we're going to resolve to communicate in ways which are encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. 2 weeks ago, Paul helped us to see how gossip rubs out grace. It muddies people who have been made clean and renewed by God. And last week, Ruth spoke to us about the freedom that comes through learning to forgive those who have hurt us. Telling our story, owning the hurt that's been done to us, and then releasing it to God so that damaged relationships can be healed. Today, we're going to look at the third of our statements. Communicate in ways that are encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. The Bible has so much to say about this word encouragement, and yet each of us will inevitably have used and received words that do nothing to encourage and strengthen and comfort one another. And this was true for a 43-year-old man called Patrick, who went to see a marriage counsellor called Gary Chapman after his 17-year marriage came to an end. Patrick walked into his first counselling session and said, "Dr. Chapman, I have been a fool, a real fool." He went on to say that his wife would come home from work and she would talk about the problems that she had in the office, and he would listen and then he would tell her what she should do. When she'd come home the next day talking about the same problems, he would say, "Did you do what I suggested yesterday?" And she would say, "No." Patrick went on to say that this would happen day after day until he got angry. And he said, "Don't expect any sympathy from me if you won't take the advice that I've got to give you." And he said he would withdraw and he would go about his business. Patrick then said to this marriage counsellor, "What a fool I was. I realise now that she didn't want advice when she told me about her struggles at work. She wanted sympathy. She wanted me to listen, to give her attention, to let her know that I could understand the hurt and the stress and the pressure. She wanted me to know that I loved her and I was with her. She didn't want advice. She just wanted to know that I understood. But I never tried to understand. I was too busy giving advice. And now she's gone." It is a terribly sad story of the way a relationship became unraveled and it fell apart. Too late, this man Patrick came to discover that encouragers are people who recognize that understanding is better than advice. Another counselor, a counselor called Larry Crabb, says that the more precise our understanding, the better the encouragement we can give. Now, we can't possibly know everything about everybody in a church context and a church setting, can we? It is impossible. But in this portion of the letter that we've read today, the letter that Paula wrote to a church in Thessalonica, can precisely understand some key Christian truths, and these will help us as we seek to be an encouragement to one another. Paul was really fond of this church. He absolutely loved these people to bits. Back in chapter 1, this is how he opens his letter to this church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul really loved this church. He saw what they were doing so well, and he declared it so. They weren't a perfect church, but they were committed to living out their lives in such a way that they would be pleasing to God. And perhaps part of their motivation was the fact that they were very aware of what we call Jesus' second coming, and what Paul, in this passage that we've shared today, refers to as being the day of the Lord. They knew the Christmas story. They knew that Jesus came from heaven to earth to be God with us. And they knew the Easter story, that Jesus died on the cross and came back to life and returned to be with his Father, because God is with us. But they were also a church that knew that there was a day coming when Jesus would come again and gather up all the believers to live with God in eternity. Now, this church was a very new church, and it had very new believers within it. And they had presumed that Jesus would come again in their lifetime. And when some of the church members had died and Jesus hadn't returned, they got a little confused. And in chapter 4, Paul talks them through some of these issues. But in this section of the letter that we've read today, Paul reminds them of both the plight and the hope for the whole of humanity. And Paul summarizes this in one important verse. He says, "God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And so this verse reminded these Christians of who they were before they became Christians. And it reminded them of who they were at that time and what Jesus had done for them. Paul is reminding them that they are sinners who are saved by grace. And this, quite simply, is what we call salvation. And Paul reassures them that it is salvation that will prepare them from their heavenly home. But the mention of God's wrath in this verse also made certain that God's judgment is part of the salvation story too. And so, using imagery of light and darkness, day and night, being awake and being asleep, Paul illustrates the difference between what we call saved and unsaved. He reminds us of how dangerous it is for those who live unable to see their need for God. And the Thessalonian believers would have remembered their own story, because like all of us, they were once living in this precarious way. They once lived unaware of the trajectory line of their life on earth, leading them into God's judgment. But Paul reminds them that that was, but is not now. He reminded them that they had placed their faith and their trust in Jesus, and they could be comforted knowing that their sin, which was abhorrent to God, had been dealt with through Christ's work on the cross. Once they were heading for God's judgment, but now they could live peaceably with him. And Paul's phrase, the day of the Lord, would have triggered three lines of thought for these Christians. The first was a reminder that the day was coming when good would ultimately triumph over evil. God would ultimately triumph over the enemy who is at work in this world. The second thought that would have been triggered would have been that there was a day coming when the havoc that evil causes in this world would finally be put right. And the third thought that would have been triggered by this phrase, the day of the Lord, was that there is a certainty of a day with its dark side of judgment and its bright side of a giant transformation for the human race, for the whole of our societies, for the world's physical environment and the cosmos. And therefore there was a reminder that believers should live in the light of this future time. This third strand of thought elicits the rhetorical question that Peter asks in 2 Peter 3:11, what kind of people ought you be? What kind of people ought we be? One day, each of us will come face to face with Jesus. And Paul didn't want them to be worried about this day, but he did want them to live ready in and anticipating this event. Paul wanted these Christians to live out their salvation in such a way that at any time they could give account for their lives, as well as live all of the time in the freedom that our salvation offers and brings. So he urged them to continue to encourage each other, to remember both the benefits and the responsibilities of being sinners saved by grace. If we look up in our dictionary what this word encouragement means, it can mean words or actions that give somebody confidence or hope. Another definition is words or actions that help something to happen. Encouragement isn't just communicating in ways that flatter or compliment or even praise another, if these things only seek to make somebody feel good about themselves. Instead, the word encouragement means helping somebody to develop something in another. And in this piece of writing that we've shared today, Paul could see nothing more important or urgent than helping each other grow in faith. And in verse 11, he reminds them that this is the task of every believer in the church, to help one another celebrate our salvation and remain ready for this future day that is to come. And this full, or more precise understanding of our responsibility towards each other surely is our motivation behind learning to be an encouraging body of people. So when we choose to communicate in ways which are encouraging and strengthening and comforting, we will come to recognize that understanding is better than advice. We'll also recognize that the more precise we are in our understanding, the more encouraging we will be. But there's a final suggestion that I want to leave with you this morning in helping us to communicate in ways that are encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. And to do this, we need to look at the Greek word for encouragement. The word is parakaleo, and it's found throughout the New Testament. And it can be translated in a number of ways. It can mean exhort or warn or admonish. This is a really strong form of using the word encouragement. But it can also be translated in a much softer way and mean the word comfort. So if we're to communicate encouragingly, we need to develop a wide range of communication styles and learn to use these kind of styles in a skillful way. And we've got no better example than looking at the way Jesus encouraged the people that he encountered in his day. On the one hand, he used really strong words when communicating with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they made rituals and law-keeping and so on the pathway to God. But he was gentle with the woman caught in adultery so she could witness the compassion of God. Jesus confronted the woman at the well who'd had so many husbands she'd pretty much lost count. He confronted her with no hint of judgment so she could experience the grace of God. And he allowed the rich young ruler to walk away to ponder exactly who or what was his God. And so if we're going to become a body of people who encourage the way Jesus did, we've got to learn to see one another as Jesus does and did. I wonder whether you've ever come across people who have said, "It's just the way I am. Surely they should have known I didn't mean it like that." Maybe you've even said such things yourself. You know, while we put our natural communication style before considering whether it is appropriate for the person in front of us, while we consider our way is the only way or the best way, we will always struggle to be effective encouragers. To be an encourager, we sometimes have to put our own preferred style of communicating to one side and understand that our responsibility first and foremost is to help the other develop in their faith for the immediate and for the coming day. We must learn to see, really see, the person who is in front of us and recognize that they, like us, are made in the image of God. One of the most powerful phrases we can adopt as we learn to be encouragers is to say, "I see you. I see Christ in you." This is such a precious and a profound way of seeing one another. It is so simple, and yet it can be so hard. But isn't that the way that God sees each of us? And isn't this the way he communicates to us and with us all the time? He sees our frailties and our vulnerabilities. He sees our gifts and he sees our strengths. He sees the hope that he has placed within us. And all the time, he is calling this out of us, calling out the nature of Christ, which he has put within. This is the God we know, isn't it? This is the God that we worship. And God invites us to communicate like him in his church. I know that controlling my words can be difficult. And some of us will be sitting here and saying, I know that true. We know that the writer of Proverbs in chapter 18, verse 21, so rightly observes, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We want the fruit of our words to be good. We communicate in ways that are encouraging and strengthening and comforting. The whole relational structure of a church becomes solid and secure. We become a safe body of people, and we can develop deep and authentic relationship that is real, and we don't have to hide from others or put a mask on in case they find out who we really are. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so in a couple of weeks' time, when we make our promises to one another, when we say that we choose to communicate in ways that are encouraging and strengthening and comforting, let us be people who commit to being someone who understands that understanding is better than advice. By understanding who we are in Christ, we can be a people who have a precise understanding of this in one another. And to see each other, really see each other, in the way we use our words, declare, I see Christ in you. You know, if our own experience of God's grace and love and wonderful goodness isn't enough to teach us, to help us learn. If the example of Jesus that we see in the New Testament isn't enough to help us learn, let us draw deeply on the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within each of us. The Holy Spirit, whose name Paraclete in Greek means the one who consoles and comforts, the one who encourages and uplifts, hence refreshes, and who intercedes on our behalf as an advocate in court. Before we meet together in 2 weeks' time to share this promise to each other, we may need to reflect before God on how we want him to encounter us and respond in a way that says, Lord, help me change. So I wonder whether we can spend a few moments in prayer and just reflect on how we might respond. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Can I ask you to consider your day-to-day life? Let us consider how we live out our life. Let us consider the relationships that we have with one another. And let us reflect on this day which is yet to be, the day when Jesus will come again. I wonder, maybe some of us see ourselves in Patrick. Someone who finds it more natural to give advice when faced with a people problem than try to understand the person in front of us. And I'm going to ask you to do quite a brave thing. Keeping your head bowed, keeping our eyes closed, if you'd like to ask God this morning to help you grow in compassion and understanding, would you simply raise your hand before God? No one can see your response because we've got our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's raise our hand as a way of indicating to God our desire to change. Thank you, Lord. And maybe some of us here have forgotten the joy of our salvation story. Our faith has become stagnant and samey. I wonder whether we've lost sight of the certainty of that coming day when we will all stand before our Lord. Again, let's keep this a safe space, keeping our heads bowed and eyes closed. Raise your hand if this morning you want to recommit your life to Christ. Thank you, Lord. And you know, maybe some of us here have never made that decision to follow him. Maybe you would like to, or you'd like to find out more about becoming a Christian. If that is you, I would invite you to raise your hand before God. Maybe this morning we're really struggling to be in good relationship with those around us because we've forgotten that those we journey with are made in the image of God. That we're all sinners saved by God's wonderful grace. Raise your hand if you'd like God to give you a new way of seeing those that you're being called to be an encouragement to. Father, you have seen our responses. You have seen those hands raised. And Lord, you have heard the plea and cry in our heart. Lord Jesus, meet us again. Come by your Holy Spirit. Encourage us, strengthen us, and comfort us so that we can leave this place refreshed and renewed, ready to live lives that enjoy our salvation, but are looking in keen anticipation to that day that is to come. As we have sung, may we leave knowing that all is well within our souls.